Welcome to Ronnie Phillips Podcast. This message is made possible by the partners of Abba's House Media. Help us continue to share this message around the world about how to live free and fully alive. Visit abbashouse.com/partner to learn more. And before you leave, be sure and subscribe to Pastor Ronnie's YouTube channel. Now, here's Pastor Ronnie Phillips.
We're in a series called Together, and we're going to talk about Together We Ask this morning. There's power when God's people walk in unity. Every pastor on every continent on the face of the earth has a message or two or three on unity. Amen. So I'm not going to beat you to death about unity today. We've done that, but I do want to give you some principles that I believe will change your life if you'll walk in these principles. I really believe they are life-changing. They've made a huge difference in my life, and I know that they'll make a difference in yours because they are biblical. Amen? And God's Word's alive. Amen? God's Word still speaks, and if you'll get in God's Word and off Facebook for a little while, God will do a great work in you and through you. Somebody say amen. Together we ask. There is power in covenant. Covenant in the Bible is a promise or a bond that is not to be broken. Marriage is supposed to be a covenant. There is a covenant between God and His people. There's a covenant between you and God, that there was blood shed on the cross of Calvary so that you might be in covenant with a loving Father who will never leave you and never forsake you. There are four different relationships in the Bible that speak to this covenant. The first is David and Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. He was heir to the throne. He had all the power, the prestige, and authority awaiting him, but he saw something in his friend David that struck him, that made him cast his eyes on David to see that his role was to support the future king. You know, so many times in the kingdom of God, we're so focused on our own destiny that we miss generational legacy. And you can be so focused on your own destiny, your own goals, your own flesh, what feels good to you, that you may miss what God's trying to do in the big picture, in the grand scheme of things. But I love what it says in 1 Samuel 18. It said that Jonathan was knit to the soul of David and loved him as his own soul. They had a covenant, and this covenant would transcend generations, because later, David, when he was king, would reach out to a crippled boy living in Lodabar named Mephibosheth, and he would say, "Is there anyone in the house of Saul that I can show loving kindness to?" You say, "Pastor Ronnie, I don't really understand what you mean." When a new king would take over, the heirs would be killed and murdered. That didn't happen in this case because Jonathan was killed in battle, but every remaining remnant of that family would be murdered so that they wouldn't try to claim the throne. So there was this grandson of Saul who was living in a place called Lodabar, which is the dry place, under the slave master Mashur. He's living in the dry place. He's living under slavery. He's lost. He's gone. And the king David says, "Is there anyone still left many years later of the house of Saul that I can show chesed, loving kindness to?" And that's important because that's the same thing that Jesus Christ does for us. We may be living in a place called Lodabar, in a dry place, lost, crippled, forgotten about, abandoned. Maybe we've sinned it away, we've screwed it up, we've messed it up. But Jesus Christ is calling us to sit at His table because He is the King, and to be a part of His covenant because of what He's done for us on the cross. All we have to do is receive that free gift of grace so that we can sit at the King's table. I don't know about you, but He's prepared a table in the presence of my enemies, and I'm glad to be at the King's table this morning. Amen. I may not deserve to be. I may be crippled in both feet, but I'm at the King's table. The next is Moses and Aaron. Moses was called to the greatest rescue operation in history, but he stuttered. Pharaoh, let my people go. But God used him, even though he was insecure about the way he talked. But he had a partner in Aaron who would speak for him, who would hold his arms up. Powerful covenant. Elijah and Elisha. Elisha connected with the mantle that he wanted. And the Bible says he wouldn't leave that mantle alone till he received it. See, some of you are not happy with where you are in life. You need to connect with someone who's where you want to be, and don't let go of them. Connect with someone who's where you want to be, and don't let go of them till you get to where you're supposed to get to. You don't need approval from man. You don't need affirmation. What you need is commitment to hold on to the dream. Some of you have dreams in your heart. You need to hold on to the dream. Naomi and Ruth, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Orpah may have left, But Ruth had a covenant relationship. There is power in covenant. Jesus Christ died so that we could have a covenant with God, so that we could be in covenant. God wants us to be together. And when we go to our text, and you can turn there with me today if you have your Bible, to Matthew chapter 18. One of the greatest chapters in the book of Matthew for so many reasons. It talks about church discipline. It talks about all of these different things. But the passage of Scripture begins in dysfunction and disagreement. Now, this sounds like a bunch of religious people to me. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You see, we need to quit worrying about our own tastes and our own preferences and start worrying about lost people, addicted people, sinners. That's why we built this church, not to have a religious hoorah, to reach people that don't know Jesus Christ, to love people who are in the struggle. That's why we built it, so that we can reach people. And the disciples, even though they were good people, they were godly people, many of them, they wanted to know, hey, how do I become your favorite? And what does Jesus say? He calls a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children," I think a little Mason up there today, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So basically, Jesus is saying, you bunch of religious show-offs, humble yourself. But the text today gets to the end of this passage of Scripture, verse 18, where Jesus says, and this is all about togetherness, "I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree," everybody say agree. There's two handsome pastors wrote a great book on that. You ought to buy it sometime on Amazon, amen? "On anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore, commander of the 1st Battalion, 7th Cavalry Regiment at the Battle of Ia Drang in Vietnam, said this about American soldiers. He said, "American soldiers don't fight for what some president says on TV. They don't fight for mom, apple pie, or even the American flag. They fight for one another." I tell you, we need that in the church, don't we? We need that kind of agreement. The word agreement means some phineo. The "some" means together, total. Phineo means voice. That's where I got the title of the message, "Together We Ask." Agreement means together, as one, we come together and we speak the same language to a loving God. We come together in agreement. The Bible says you just need two or three gathered in His name, and that God will do miraculous things. I tell you, we do not understand what might just happen here if we truly came together and all were in agreement for someone's healing, for financial harvest, for souls to be saved, for favor to be poured out on this house. If we could ever all get, just but for a moment, on the same page with God, I'm telling you, the miracles that we would be reporting to you, we would take 8 hours every Sunday just to report the miracles. We wouldn't even need to preach or sing you a song because of what God would be doing in our midst. Agreement is important. Psalms 133 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, to walk together." The last thing Jesus prayed over His disciples before He goes to the cross is not that they might be eloquent in speech, or that they might dress nice, or that they might be good Baptists or Church of God people. The last thing that Jesus said was that He wanted them to be one. The last thing He told them was that He wanted them to be one. Not that they'd be great preachers, great worship leaders, great Bible teachers, great prayers. It's that they would be one. And if you'll ever learn the power of together, my God, the things that He's going to do. Togetherness brings peace to every situation. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14 says this, "He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Do you understand, when Jesus Christ was crucified, that veil was torn at the temple? That veil is what kept common people out from the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus died, he died for the red, yellow, black, white, poor, for Jews, Gentiles, for every nation, for every race. Unfortunately, Jesus is not an American. Jesus loves all people. He died for all people. And he's coming back for all people that understand what it means to be together, that understands the power of covenant. So first, let me talk to you about what it means to be together with God. I'm going to give you some boring theology for just a moment, but I want to talk to you about the Trinity. What does it mean? I believe the Trinity is the transforming power of togetherness. It is the nature and the unity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is one in three and three in one. It's very difficult to explain, but it's not difficult to receive, because the Bible says the way you receive God is through Jesus Christ, that no man comes to the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you have access to all three. But the Father represents your covering, your confidence, your ability to create and to do that which God has called you to do. That's what the Father does. As I said earlier, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him. All three personalities are present. The heavens open. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You have all three. Whenever all three are together in unity, whenever all three characteristics of who God is are in operation, you're going to see a miracle. When you have the Father in the covering, the Son Jesus Christ who finishes the work of the Father, and you have the Holy Spirit, which is divine intellect, momentum, and favor, when you have all three of those working together as one, then you see great miracles in your life. The problem is, some of us just want the Father. The Catholics just want the Father. The Baptists just want the Son. And the Charismatics just want the Holy Spirit. But you got to have all three functioning as one God if you're going to get all that God has. He is Father, He is Son, and He is Holy Spirit. You cannot have one without the other. That is the power of togetherness. It must be a triune God that you accept. You say, "Pastor Ronnie, that's theological. I don't get it all." Don't worry about it. Just accept Jesus. Because when you have Jesus, you have them all. But you need to understand that there are three different deities in one God. Three in one, one in three. The Bible says God has raised this Jesus to life in the book of Acts chapter 2. And we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. At Pentecost, you see all three are represented there. The Holy Spirit is often rejected and neglected in the church. The Holy Spirit is how God moves and operates right now, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He left the Holy Spirit. He promises us that in the Gospel of John. He says, "I'm leaving you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, so that you may tarry till I come back." So we've got the Holy Spirit. So don't make fun of the people that walk in the Holy Ghost. They may have a little bit more God than you do. That because they understand the power of covenant and togetherness. Here's what it says in John 14. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him." The world doesn't understand what the Holy Spirit is or what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. So quit consulting the world on what God's telling you to do. The world will never understand the dream God's put inside of you. The world will never understand what God said to you in the night time. The world will never understand what God is trying to do in you, through you, and around you. In fact, the world will try to pour water on any fire that God started on the inside of you. Together with others. So you must understand, you must be together in covenant with the Holy God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You can go back and listen to this if I'm talking too fast like Perry. Got a lot I want to lay down today, okay? Together with God. You've got to be in covenant with God. That happens through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then let's talk about together with others, because this is where we get into some tricky things. I mentioned those relationships: Ruth and Naomi, Jonathan and David, Moses and Aaron, Elijah and Elisha. Different relationships with different goals and different dreams, but the power of covenant was evident in all of those different relationships. And if you're going to walk together with others, particularly other people, you need to understand a few things about the flesh that people are wardrobed in. The flesh is your only really, it's your uniform you wear on this earth, but your flesh is jacked up. It wants to do the wrong things, think the wrong things, watch the wrong things, go to the wrong places, do the wrong things. You're cursed with flesh when you're born on this earth because it was cursed in the Garden of Eden, but Jesus bore that curse on the cross, and you don't have to always live controlled by your flesh. The Holy Spirit can help you overcome some of your addictions and your struggles if you understand the power of togetherness, the power of covenant with God. So you have to walk together with others. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 4 that two are better than one. They have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. How many of you have ever had a fall and you looked around and people who you thought were your friends weren't anywhere to be found? I'm telling you, there are so many times, and I wish Christians were the best at this, but the fact is we're not the best at it, we're the worst at it. We give a horrible example of what a friend ought to be. We give a horrible example of loyalty. We're terrible at it, and it's a wonder why the lost world doesn't look at Christian people and say, I don't want any part of that. Listen to the way they talk about their friends. Listen to the way they stab their friends. Listen to how often they leave a church and get mad and they don't settle their differences. I mean, why would a lost person struggling with something want to come be a part of a bunch of people who can't get along with one another, who all they do is talk about each other? I mean, who wants to sign up for that? I mean, send me to the bar where I can at least find some friends who will be honest with me. I don't want to come in a place where I'm being talked about and stabbed. Look at how they treat one another. Y'all know I'm preaching this morning. Y'all can either help me preach or y'all can look at me like I'm crazy. But I was raised in the church. I know all about it. I've experienced it. And the reality is I wish this wasn't true, and I'm not having fun even preaching this because it breaks my heart to say that. But some of the most disloyal and mean-spirited people you will ever meet in your entire life will be in a church, not in the bar. I said one time I got to preaching real hard, and I didn't mean it to come across like it did. It was many years ago, but I was preaching, and I said, you know, I'm not taking any applications for new best friends. And it hurt somebody's feelings. And it should have, because they ended up stabbing me about 3 months later. But I mean that. I've got a lot of friends, but I have very few soulmates. And I preached this, and I put this in the book, and I'll preach it to you again. But what Jonathan and David had in the Bible, it said their souls were knit together. See, I preach this like this: soulmates, cellmates, and teammates. You see, a soulmate, if you can have one or two of those before you die, you have more than most people. A soulmate is someone that when you are at your worst, they're going to stand with you. You don't need a title. You don't need a nice suit. You don't need money. These people love you for you, good, bad, or ugly. Soulmates, they're going to be with you. God has knitted your souls together. You can trust them. When you fail, they'll be there. They will never leave you. It is what Jesus is to us all. He is our soulmate. They're soulmates. So many of you, you've got soulmates. These are people who are going to be with you. I'm thankful that I have a few of those. Somebody say amen. I don't have a lot of them, but I got a few of them. And I'm kind of like Garth Brooks. I still have a few in low places, Pop. I still got a few. About 30 minutes from here will whip your butt if you mess with me. And will go to jail and not think twice about it. I've managed to keep a few rough ones in my life to get through religious seasons in my life. And I'm reminded that every now and then you need a soulmate. You need someone who's going to stand with you when everyone else leaves you. But then there are cellmates. And when I started to follow Jesus Christ, I came to understand what a cellmate was. I realized that many of the people I thought were my friends when I was drugging and doing all these things in my late teens, I didn't do it very long. People act like I did it forever. I did about 4 years. I had some fun and some bad stuff too, okay? So, but God forgave me, and I'm by grace, so have fun with all that, okay? A long time ago. Not proud of any of that. But what I realized when I made a decision to follow Jesus is that I had some people that I thought were my friends. They were cellmates. That they were only my friends if I stayed in the same prison cell with them where they were. As long as I stayed doing the same things they were doing with the same limited vision that they had, around the same group telling the same old stupid stories with the same old dumb smells, that they were my friends. But if I ever wanted to dream bigger, If I ever wanted to follow Jesus and become something and trust God with my life and lay all that demonic stuff aside, break out of the prison cell and walk in the freedom that Christ has given us, that these folks would not celebrate that. You have people in your life that you think are soulmates. They are not soulmates, they are cellmates, and they don't want you to be successful. They want you to stay addicted. They want you to stay in drama. They want you to stay in gossip. They want to keep you in sin. And as long as you're in the hell that they're in, they'll be your friend. But try to dream for more. Try to make some more. Try to follow God and watch how many of those folks start falling by the wayside. You'll find out when you follow Jesus and you obey him, even when it's unpopular, who is really your friend. Who is a soulmate and who is a cellmate? Then there are teammates. Now, teammates aren't bad people. God puts people in your life for seasons. Most children nowadays, they'll be on 30 teams before they're 13 years old. And God puts people in your life for a season. You learn from them, they learn from you. They like you, you like them. You enjoy time together, but these people are not cellmates. They're not against you, but they're not completely for you either. They're just for what you're for in that particular season. And you have to understand when to get rid of the cellmates, when to say goodbye to the teammates, and how to embrace a soulmate. I believe the only way you can understand that is to understand the together factor of who God is. You have to be connected with God in the right way before you can learn how to be the kind of friend that God's called you to be to others. The Bible says if you want friends, you must first show yourself friendly. If you keep changing friend circles, maybe you're the problem. You ever notice somebody got a different best friend every 3 months? And then in a year, they ain't nowhere to be found. If you want to have friends, you got to show yourself friendly, which means be the kind of friend that God's called you to be. Be the kind of friend Jesus is to you. When you mess it up, does Jesus leave you? Does Jesus stab you in the back? Does Jesus gossip about you? No, he loves you. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the father of the fatherless and protector of widows. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. A friend won't talk behind your back. A friend will be your friend when you're at your worst, and your friends will speak life into you when you're devastated. Dr. Ira Brock, the head of Life's Ends Institute, gives us four phrases that bring healing to relationships. Maybe you've had a falling out with a friend or someone, and it could be a soul-to-soul relationship, but there's been damage there. Here's the four phrases she gives, and I mention them only because they're biblical. Please forgive me. Novel concept, right? If you want to have your relationship restored, ask someone to forgive you. It's possible that you made a mistake. Amen? Or is it just them that always make some mistakes? That's how my relationships are. I never do anything wrong. It's always the other people, right? Okay. No, we know that's not true. Please forgive me. I forgive you. How about thank you? How about thank you? How about recognize when someone's went above and beyond for you? And then finally, I love you. Let someone know you care about them. You appreciate what they've done for you. Let someone know how much you love them. It's important. We're not guaranteed another minute on this earth. Tell people how you feel about them. Maybe I'm too mushy, but I'd rather be too mushy than have a wall put up around me. I tell you, man, my soulmates, I tell them. People that have helped me, that have loved me, that have had my back, I make sure they know every chance I get. Because I've seen too many people go on to heaven early. And I want people to know what they meant to my life. Number three, together in service. It says two are better than one. They have a good return for their work. Powerful. That means when you are in covenant, you understand the power of together and you work together and you have this kind of relationship, a God-centered relationship, be it in business, relationships, your marriage, you'll accomplish more. Amen or oh me. I mean, is it easier to push a plow with one person or two? You can accomplish more together than you can alone. That's what I keep preaching to you as pastor of this body. If we'll ever get together on something that could reach people for Jesus Christ, we're going to be amazed when everybody puts in the same amount of effort and we're doing it together. I was so impressed last week. I've talked about it. I mean, the volunteers and how people clicked. It was amazing. Hats off to Pastor Angie and Brother T. Y'all did a great job. Your volunteers just killed it. Amen. So good. But I wish everybody was together, but there was a remnant together. But what that remnant did because they were together was powerful. And we have to understand that when we gather once or twice a week, we're not hanging out. We're gathering for a purpose, amen, so that people might live free and fully alive, so that people might understand the abundance God has for them, that they might understand that there's a grace that never runs out, that God loves them, that He has a purpose for them. We're not going to judge them and hit them over the head with the Bible. We're going to love them and tell them who they can be. Man, that's what I'm all about. And that's what I want you to be about, so that we can reach this city together in service. The book of Ephesians talks about the different giftings and how when those giftings function together as one, it allows us to do the dirty work. And that's how it translates in the Greek, the dirty work, which means we'll be able to take better care of people than the federal government. I'm telling you, if the church, and by the church, I don't mean Abbas House, I mean the church globally, would do what they're called to do, we wouldn't need food stamps and we wouldn't need all these programs if the church was doing what it's called to do. And we can do it. We can do it. I had a lady message me last week, said, you towed my vehicle. I said, ma'am, I don't know who you are. She said, well, somebody from your church. I said, listen, we love people. We feed people every week. I seriously doubt we'd have just towed your vehicle. And anyways, my friend Rick, who's back there, he blessed this girl. And I appreciate what you did for her. He blessed her. He didn't charge her a towing fee and helped her get her car fixed. One of our members. I'm thanking God for him. And that's what we've got to do. We don't want to see a car that's been abandoned on this property as some kind of sin that we need to correct. We need to see it as a mission opportunity to bless somebody that's in need. That's what the church ought to be doing. And I close right here with together we ask, together we pray. We pray. And I was here about 7 weeks on Wednesday night. Our Father. It's not my Father, it's what? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. And we forgive our debtors, the people that have hurt us, the people that have abandoned us. We lay aside our grudges and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Together, when we come together and we understand the revelation of who Abba Father is, the relationship we can have with Him through Jesus Christ, and the reality of what kind of Father He is. The Bible tells us in Luke, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you who ask Him? God wants to bless you with good gifts. He's a good Father. He loves you. He's not mad at you. He wants a covenant relationship with you. But when you say our Father, you need to understand that you're a part of a family. Everybody say family. We are a family, but we are connected to a global family around the world of people who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Different labels, one family. We are a part of a family. And when you're a part of a family, you understand that you have a Father who loves you. And when you understand the family and the Father dynamic, your focus is shifted. You're not a member, you're a part of a body. You're a part of a covenant, you're a bride. God has created a covenant with you. It's not just about a building, it's about a family. And it shifts your focus. Let me ask you this morning as we close, where is your focus? Is it to our Father or is it to my needs? Is it to our Father or is it to what I need? Because it says, thy will be done. You see, prayer is not about getting God to see it your way. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to shift your thinking into seeing it God's way. And I understand that things aren't fair, that bad things happen to good people, that I can't explain. But I do understand this, that we're not living for this world. That when we die, there is an eternity. This is just a fast-paced job interview for the kingdom of heaven that awaits us. And that we must understand covenant now and walk in that togetherness. And when we do, we will know how to worship and to walk in heaven, where the streets are paved with gold, where we all have our own abode, where we are together with God 24/7. I mean, if you don't like God's people, good luck in heaven. If you don't like worshiping God, good luck in heaven. If you don't like the blessing of God, good luck in heaven. Because I'm telling you, the blessings and the lights, we don't even have a clue. The Bible tells us some of it, but we don't even have a clue what awaits us in eternity. But I know it's good. He's a good Father. He wants to bless you. But you must shift your focus to the Father and understand you're a part of a family. A family that's doing a pretty good work, amen? God's using this family. But I'm telling you, this family is far from too big. It's far from too big. Somebody say amen. And I'm telling you, I hope the day comes where it's a mob every week. I hope we're uncomfortable every week. I hope there's so many people we don't know or understand that it makes us uncomfortably comfortable. Because that's the kingdom of God. And that's where I challenge you to get to in your mind. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? It's just 11:55. I want to go back to my first point of being together with God. How do you embrace the triune God? You do it through the Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means you, me, everybody. We're all sinners. We're imperfect. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You'll spend an eternity in heaven with the Father. All you have to do is ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and acknowledge who he is. And he will save you. Some of you don't know whether you're at peace with God or not. I want to give you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life this morning. I just want you to pray this prayer with me. It's really not the prayer. The prayer is a guide from the book of Romans that'll help you accept Christ. But it's really a matter of your heart. The Bible says repent. You've got to turn from where you're going and your way of thinking, and you've got to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. And so I ask you to do this. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your entire life. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your entire life. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus. That's right, Dear Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, please come into my heart and save me. Please come into my heart and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer, you're born again. You need to be proud of it. The Bible says, if you'll not confess me in front of your friends, then I'll not confess you in front of my Father. So in just a moment, we're going to have pastors right up here. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to come up to them. Say, I prayed to receive Jesus. Help me get started. And they'll be able to pray with you and help you do that. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you're not connected to a family. I tell you, we're not the perfect family, but we're a family, and we could sure use your gifts. No matter where you've been, what you've done, we could sure use you as a part of this family. Maybe today you say, listen, I want to put my family in a church that's doing a great work, that walks in integrity, that's reaching people for Jesus Christ. Maybe you say, look, today I want a covenant. I want to make a together commitment with this church to walk with this church, to believe with this church, to pray for this church, to serve this church. Maybe today's your day to come in covenant with this house. Or maybe you just need healing and you need somebody. The Bible says wherever two or three are, maybe you just need one person to come into agreement that you can be healed, like Angie did with Angela that Wednesday night I preached. Maybe you need somebody to say, look, will you come in covenant with me for me to be healed? I believe God can do it. His word promises he'll do it. Whatever it may be, don't miss your opportunity for ministry this morning. Would you stand on your feet and come to this altar if you need ministry this morning? Whether it be to join the family, to come to Christ for healing, for prayer for someone, you come and let us agree with you for your miracle this morning.
Thanks for joining us today for Pastor Ronnie's message. Connect with us at abbashouse.com or ronniephillips.org. We hope this message has been a blessing to you. If it has, please subscribe to our podcast. You can invest in helping others live free and fully alive by giving at abbashouse.com/give. Thanks for listening.